haven't lately, but do they still, like those of you who still watch it, do they still do that thing where, like, if somebody messes up or whatever and they're leaving and they have a meltdown, they follow them with a microphone and stuff like that, and they're freaked out and they don't do that as much anymore? Do you remember when they used to do that, though? People would, like, really freak out. They would go and they would do their audition and they were terrible. And then they were leaving and they were just so upset. And one time I remember we were watching and this lady was going and she was just crying and she just said, this was my only chance. I lost my job and my mom is going to lose her trailer and this was my only hope. And my daughter Janelle happened to be with me and she looked at me and she said, so she lost her job and her first thought was, I need to go on American Idol. That'll fix everything. It's a weird kind of thing though that our whole culture has an obsession, I would say, with becoming famous, or at least with getting attention. We see that certainly through social media. You know, put a post on there and you just plug it in, wait for the blue thumbs to come pouring in or whatever. But like that lady, a lot of people think that, you know, if we could get everyone to like us, if we could become famous, life would finally be good. Everything would be the way we would want it to be. But all you have to do is read about people who've experienced fame, who have, you know, a lot of attention like that, and we find right away that is not the case. I mean, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Fame actually comes with a pretty hefty price tag. Fame has its own set of troubles. We're going to see that in the experiences of none other than Jesus this morning in the text that we're going to be reading as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And if you have a Bible or a way to follow along, if you'd like to go over to Mark chapter 3, please. Last time we finished up a section where Jesus was faced with this ongoing opposition. We read, you know, we had gone through this section of five different encounters where there was controversies. The religious leaders were pushing back against Jesus. And it ended up with the religious and the political leaders getting together to determine how it is they were going to go ahead and kill Jesus. So in the narrative, Jesus is facing some real pressure here from those who dislike him. And this morning we're going to read a section that describes another kind of pressure that Jesus experiences, and that is the pressure of popularity. So Jesus, you know, he's just getting squeezed on every side. He can't win for losing. He can win. He is winning, but either way, don't forget that phrase. We're going to read about a season in Jesus' ministry where everybody likes him. Everybody wants to be near him. All the common people are really approving of what it is that he is. And it's funny to me because, as I said before, so often we think, you know, if I could just get everybody to like me, then, you know, my troubles would be over. But that's not true at all. All that does is it changes the nature of the troubles that we face, like we'll see in this text. Jesus is still going to face pressure. But what I notice, and it's true from the last section and it's true in this section, that these pressures that Jesus faces, this is all the product of his service of love. What he faces, what Jesus faces, both in the previous section and in this section right here, is all because of the determined love that he is expressing to the people around him. And that's an interesting thing. That's actually what I want to think about. Love is risky. It really is. And I don't think anyone portrays those risks any better than Jesus does. The risks of love and how we can understand those risks is what we want to consider this morning as we look at this. Because we're followers of Jesus. We're called to emulate who he is. We're called to follow in his path. And that means that what Jesus was doing here and the way that he was serving and the way that he was loving is the calling that falls on us as well. So if you're there in Mark chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off, starting with verse 7. It says, Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. And they came from all over Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem and Idumea, from east of the Jordan River, even as far north as Tyre and Sidon. The news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush him. He had healed many people that day. So all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them on the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You're the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. Okay, we're going to stop there for just a second. The implication of verse 7 is that Jesus and his disciples have gone to a more remote area, more than likely because of the threat that's being posed to him by the religious and political leaders in the Galilee area. So what this likely means is that Jesus and his disciples have gone somewhere a little more remote and they've set up a camp, maybe a primitive camp, who knows? But either way, and while he's there, Jesus is regularly teaching people, but not only just teaching people, because, you know, this is what Jesus would have done. He would have had, you kind of have to think in terms of Jesus being like speakers that go regularly on circuits, like who have these messages that they're sharing over and over again. It's the way the prophets functioned in the Old Testament as well. Jesus would likely have been doing the same thing. So there's a set of messages that he's preaching to the people that are coming around there. But not just preaching, he's also healing the people. He's doing these amazing miracles. And so obviously word about Jesus is getting out. And it only stands to reason that in a world that has very, you know, primitive understandings of medical, you know, help, when a person comes along and they're providing healing for people, sometimes instantaneous healing, those who are in need are going to want to get in on that. You know, you've got something and doctors don't know what to do with it. And maybe you don't even have access to a doctor. You know, you go to places in Haiti or in South Sudan, people don't even have access to any sort of medical care. And so all of a sudden somebody comes along and they're able to do this. Word's going to get out. And so people are coming from everywhere. It says from Jerusalem all the way up to Tyre and Sidon and from Judea all the way out to Idumea. And this is basically like saying they're coming from the north, south, and east and west, from all directions, but also from all different ways of life, because the people from Jerusalem and Judea would be considered more pious people because of their close location near the temple in Jerusalem. Whereas the people, you know, from Idumea or Tyre and Sidon, those are Gentile territories. So people would have looked at them as somewhat suspect or even possibly unclean because of where they come from. I love it that Jesus doesn't seem to care about any of that. You don't have anything in the text about him dividing everybody up, making sure all the clean people are over here, and we'll get to you other guys later. It's not like that at all. Jesus just wades into the middle of this diverse crowd and serves them all in love, reaches out to touch and to heal indiscriminately with them. That's a characteristic that jumps out at me in this. Jesus is serving and caring for and loving broken people with the intent on restoring them. And when we look at Jesus, we are looking at the heart of God. Whenever we see Jesus, we want to know what God is like. We look at Jesus. We want to know what God is up to. We look at what Jesus does. Jesus is revealing the heart of God, which is intent on restoring humanity, on healing and loving the humanity that he created. And so that becomes our calling as well. We're his followers. So that's our calling to do that same thing, to seek, to restore, to heal, to express the love of God in every phase of life. Love looks past all of the artificial boundaries that get set up by religious or political or cultural values. Love only sees humanity and seeks to restore that humanity. But as we see in this section, that's a risky thing to do. You wade into a big crowd like this and everybody wants a piece of you, and that's risky. Not just because it's upsetting the status quo, some who might get offended at you healing people right along, you know, from Tyre and Sidon right along the side of people from Jerusalem, but also because not everybody is going to respond with the same kind of love that's being given. That's just a reality. We're told in this section that Jesus is serving people all day, and the only reward that he gets for it is that the crowds start to rush him. And the language in the Greek supports that idea. You know, you're going to rush the stage. They're just rushing him. They're pressing in on him from every direction. So much so that he tells his disciples to have a getaway boat ready in case they got to scoot and stay safe. Most commentators agree this is an indictment on the people that are coming to see Jesus. Granted, they've got needs. They've got real needs. But the crowds pressing in on him don't seem to care about Jesus or his safety or well-being as much as what they want to get from Jesus because of the healings that he's doing. This is just a tragic reality that accompanies a life that serves other people from God's divine love. a life of sacrificial love is going to be faced with this. Sacrificial love risks being taken advantage of. Now, I understand that I just ended a sentence there with a preposition, but there are a few times when that's acceptable and you can get away with that. And I believe this is one of those situations, because if I were to organize the sentence properly, it would mean I'd have to place the subject matter further into the sentence structure. And I want to keep sacrificial love as the primary theme that I'm talking about today. I'm mostly telling this to my mom, who was an English teacher. But just in case that offends anybody here, now you understand why I wrote it that way. And also, you've also been staring at the screen, rereading that sentence multiple times, and maybe it's going to sink in, and that's a win for me. So, because the risk of being unappreciated or taken advantage of is something we face. We as frail human beings, we hate that risk. We really do. That's something that can cause people to freeze up faster than anything else. What if I give and nobody cares? What if I serve others and they don't ever acknowledge it? What if I care for someone's needs and they keep pushing me to get more? You know, mine. They keep coming after me that way. And listen, those are not irrelevant concerns. I'm not trying to diminish or dismiss those as concerns that we have as human beings. Honestly, they're reasonable questions that would come to mind that we'd have to think through. In any of those cases, there is no problem with placing healthy boundaries once a situation becomes clear, once we understand what a situation is like. There's nothing inherently valuable about needlessly suffering abuse. And I'm going to repeat that phrase because I want you to hear what I'm saying. There is nothing inherently valuable about needlessly suffering abuse. Listen, Jesus told the guys to have a boat ready to preserve their safety. There was nothing wrong with that. That was a reasonable thing for Jesus to do. He silenced these demonic forces who were trying to out him as Messiah and putting him at further political risk, which is exactly what was happening there, which is why Jesus was telling them to be quiet. There's no problem with creating that boundary. Sacrificial love is intended to produce something positive. It's intended to produce restoration and healing and redemption. Those are the things that we're supposed to actively be looking for as we're expressing this. Just shrugging and saying, you know, I'm everybody's punching bag for Jesus. That isn't the message in this. And I want you to understand that. I want you to hear that, just even in case anybody's starting to freeze up inside thinking, oh man, you know, there's been a lot of times when I had to set boundaries up. Was I wrong? No, it's not wrong to set up boundaries as we see what a situation is. But the message is that sacrificial love, that divine love expressed through Jesus that we're called to extend to others as well, will take the risk that someone may take advantage of it. And that's what Jesus did. And see, that's the thing. Humans, as fragile humans, we are wired to survive. We want to survive. And calculating risk versus reward is generally our first reaction when we're presented with an opportunity to serve someone else in love. But God is calling us to this Jesus path, one that steps out to serve without a detailed risk assessment. He calls us to a generous, sacrificial life that gives without requiring a guaranteed return. It's too easy for us, and this is the thing, this is what we want to address here. It's too easy for us to bail on showing any kind of love to people because we trip on the question, what if? We start running through all those scenarios. What if I do that and they're not grateful? What if I get hurt in the process or someone, you know, steals from me? The command is to love others, and it's without qualification on the front end of it. Are we following what I'm saying there? As I said, in the process, if there's cause for concern, it's cool to have a boat ready. It's cool to have a plan or an ability to be able to set up the necessary boundaries. What we want to see is that we don't want to jump into the boat as soon as crowds show up. That's the point. We don't want to just say, oh, no, I don't want to take that risk and dive into the boat and get away and never express that love. Let's not allow what if to be a roadblock to showing grace. Back during the first few weeks after the hurricane, we were here at this building. You know, we didn't have electricity or anything, so this became a great like warehouse. We were able to set up supplies for people, and people were coming in to get supplies. And you know, volunteers were here on a regular basis, just spending hours and hours delivering water and necessary supplies over that bridge, you know, wading into that those congested roads that would take you an entire day just to deliver one truckload of water. And it was grueling. I mean, I'm not going to kid anybody. It was 12, 14-hour days of, you know, hauling cases of water and doing all kinds of stuff. Near the end of that initial push, I started noticing that there were people that were coming regularly. And when I say regularly, like daily or multiple times a day, and picking up supplies into their cars. And I realized after a bit that this was not hurricane-related at all. This was, you know, this was an opportunity that someone saw to be able to pad their storehouse or whatever. And I was here alone at one point, and everybody else was out delivering supplies, and I had volunteered, you know, say, I'll sit here for a while and you do that. But either way, some people came up and I recognized, and they had come multiple times and even earlier in that day. And, you know, I opened up the place. I said, here, let me, you know, show you what we've got. Come on in. But I kind of was hanging near them. I was kind of recognizing what was going on, and they were kind of rifling through what supplies we had there. And one of them said to the other, they don't have anything good here. Let's go down the street to such and such, another church that was offering supplies. I think they got something better. And just for a moment, and I, you know, granted, I was exhausted, but just for a moment, you know, I kind of felt like, you got to be kidding me, right? I mean, you realize what's across that bridge. You know what's going on in this area. You're here taking advantage of a situation like this, and I could feel myself wanting to just kind of explode on the whole thing. And just at that moment, I honestly believe I heard my master's voice saying this very thing. This is the risk that love takes. This is the risk of loving others. It risks that sort of thing at the front end. And that's all right. By taking that risk, we were able to help a lot of people. We were able to pray for people and encourage people that God had not forgotten us, and encourage people with God's word and provide whatever we could to help people survive another day. It's worth that risk. And beyond that, you know, beyond crisis situations, we're commissioned to go into our world, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into the world where we've been placed, and wherever we are, express this kind of divine love for others. Be willing to risk loving others and demonstrating that love in meaningful ways. We may not be loved in return. We may find people wanting to take advantage of that. That's the risk that comes with it. We don't want to let what if be a deterrent from demonstrating that love, because Jesus didn't. We can take that risk, actually, because Jesus did. Jesus risked that. And because we belong to him, just like what we were celebrating in communion here this morning, because we belong to him, we know we're loved. And nothing that's done in his name goes unnoticed in the courts of heaven. In fact, that's a great reward in and of itself. In fact, if we think about it, if everything we do out of service to God, out of our love for God, then it means nothing that we do in his name will go unrewarded. It's always with the reward of knowing that one person notices it. One, God notices it. All right, we'll keep going here. Verse 13. Afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain, and he called out the ones that he wanted to go with him. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them and called them to be his apostles. That is, his ambassadors, his emissaries, ones who were going to speak for him. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. And I don't think I got the rest of that there. Okay. These are the 12 that he chose. Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. So, okay, Jesus retreats from the crowds. He gathers his closest disciples around him. I think it's interesting. Like, only three of those guys got nicknames. And do you ever, like, think about what it would be like? You know, you're waiting for your nickname. You know, yeah, you're going to be Rocky. And yeah, you guys are the Son of Thunder. And then he just moves on. Everybody else is kind of, do you ever see Seinfeld where they had the nickname episode? Where, anyway, I just keep thinking about how I would feel. I'd be kind of like, you know, if I were Andrew, I'd be like, yeah, you can call me D-Roo, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work if you make it up yourself. We're not calling you that. Either way. So Jesus calls these guys around him. And he's forming this new community, because this is what this is all about. He's forming a community with them, a new family. And what he's actually doing is he's forming a new covenant community that's mirroring the 12 tribes of Israel. It's very significant that he chooses 12 of these guys. And man, I'll tell you what, if that's not going to send alarms out all through Israel and through the leadership of Israel, nothing would like hearing that, wait, he's got how many guys that he's calling his ambassadors? Okay. So there's a lot to think about in this section, but in keeping with our theme, we notice that one of the 12 that he handpicks to represent him is Judas, the name that is forever associated with treachery. And so this is another thing that we pick up from this, and you should be going there already in your mind. But we learn from this section that sacrificial love will risk betrayal. It just will. You know, I've puzzled a long time about why Jesus would have allowed Judas into the mix. I mean, Jesus has been able to know the thoughts of the religious leaders to the point where he's answering their questions that they're not even asking. Remember, we've heard these stories in this gospel already. I mean, he knows stuff that's going on. He's preemptively, you know, saying things because he knows what people are thinking. But he didn't know that Judas was going to betray him? No, surely he knew that. Yeah, there was this guy that was a new believer, and he was excited to read the story of Jesus, so he read through all four gospels back to back, completely uninitiated, didn't know anything about this, read them all four, and he complained to a fellow believer that by the fourth time, he was saying, this doesn't make any sense, by the fourth time, Jesus should have figured out not to hire Judas in this. But this is one of those things that's puzzling about this. I suppose it's the same thing that prompted God to put a tree with forbidden fruit on it right in the middle of the garden in the creation story. Maybe love isn't real unless there is a risk of betrayal associated with it. Maybe that's the whole thing. God's willingness to become vulnerable with the very ones he created. I mean, I don't know for sure, but what I do know is that this is a theme that repeats over and over and over again throughout the whole of scriptures. Adam betrayed by Lot, Jacob betrayed by Lamech, Joseph betrayed by his brothers, Moses betrayed by Korah, David betrayed by Absalom, and on and on, and others in between those highlights. Love and betrayal seem to form this dance that goes through the entire narrative, with love coming out as the final victor in the whole story. But love doesn't seem to be real love without this risk of betrayal associated with it. And Jesus took that risk, and love does win in the end. All this is to remind us that if we live long enough and love long enough, we will probably be disappointed by people that we thought loved us in return who, in fact, didn't. And it's no fun. If you've been through it, I hope you never have, but I suspect you probably will. But if you go through it, you know there's nothing quite as painful as that. It's very difficult. But let's not allow that fear of that pain to dissuade us from expressing God's love, because this whole story resolves on love. That's the square we want to be on anyway when it comes to its conclusion. We want to be on that square of love. God calls us to follow the path of Jesus, which means that we're not always going to be able to operate from the risks versus reward mentality. We can't always be able to calculate those things ahead of time and know. This morning, you know, we celebrated communion, a reminder that Jesus's love went to the greatest of lengths to gain our reconciliation with God. And we didn't do anything to deserve that. We didn't prove ourselves necessarily that faithful in order to receive that. And I can only speak for myself in confessing that I have oftentimes taken advantage of that love that God's shown me, seeking the favors instead of the one who bestows those things, seeking those gifts more than I seek out the Creator who provides them. I know that I've stood in Judas's shoes way more times than I would ever want to admit to you guys anyway, betraying his love in order to get my own way about something. And in all of that, he never gave up on me. In all of that, in all of our experiences, he never gave up on any of us. In spite of my own shortcomings and my own failures, all I've known is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That doesn't mean that I haven't been corrected along the way. It doesn't mean that I, you know, always get my own way. God understands healthy boundaries. He certainly does. But his love has always taken a risk on me. And I haven't always deserved it. I have never deserved it. And that makes me want to be like him. That makes me want to emulate that and bring that same kind of love into this world. I don't want to just receive it for myself and, you know, maybe get sentimental about it or whatever. I don't want that. I want to take that and then bring it into this broken world so desperate for that kind of love. I want to be willing to take the risks that are necessary, in other words, in order to show that this is real, that there is a love that goes beyond the risks, that's willing to express love even in the face of potential betrayal. Let's take this challenge. Let's be brave and bold and willing enough to show this kind of love, no matter what the status quo may suggest to us on the contrary. Let's determine to take the risk of loving others in the name of Christ, regardless of what boundaries have been created or what labels people want to apply to others. And in that, we may come to know and really appreciate the power of God's love that's let loose in this world. The transformative power that changes things, that changes hearts, that ultimately is going to change everything and put everything back to right. Let's be known as his disciples, not because of our doctrines being so correct or our policies being so strict, but because of our risk-taking, reckless willingness to show sacrificial love to those in need. Let's be children who show off the family resemblance so that when people look at us, they say, you must belong to God, because only God loves like that. I think that would be a wonderful legacy for us to leave behind as a community of faith that's been put here in Bay County. Right on? All right, very cool. Why don't you... yes! Why don't you stand up with me, please? Father, we just thank you for this challenge that you put before us. And I think all of us have to weigh it out. We have to look at this and consider this. But when we consider the alternatives, if we were to walk away from this kind of love, if we were to just wash our hands of it and say, that's it, I won't do it, I won't take that risk, we'd live this closed in life. And we would never know what it is to step into your realm, to step into the courts of heaven. Because, Father, when we love like this, we're bringing heaven into earth. We're expressing the reality of your goodness in this world. Help us to recognize that. Help us to catch a glimpse of the courts of your heaven. Help us to do your will on earth like it's done in heaven. Give us that vision. Stir our hearts to that. I pray you do this for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, keep that kind of vision straight before our eyes. Help us to always remember to bring that reality to this earth as your agents, as your kingdom on this earth. In Jesus' name. Well, let's, before we leave here today, let's pray this prayer together. And if you have need that you want to be prayed for, we got people here to pray with you, and we'll see what God will do. Be sure to be friendly to each other. Real quick, before we actually bail out of here, I just remember one thing. Before we pray this prayer, let's all join our hearts to pray together for Sebit Kuj. He was flying back to South Sudan and hit some bad weather, so he hasn't actually made it back there yet. He's stuck in limbo in between. So let's do this. Let's pray for him. Father, we just pray for Sebit right now, and we just ask you to surround him with your grace. We pray that you'll open up the avenues quickly here for him to be able to return back to Sudan and to South Sudan so he can continue the ministry that he's doing. We pray that you protect him, surround him with your grace, let your angels go with him, and preserve him and keep him safe. And we pray for his family who's still here. Give them grace and peace. Calm their hearts in the process as they're waiting to hear from him. So we pray and put him in your hands and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's pray this prayer together. And if you have needs, come let us know. Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do your will here like it's done in heaven. Provide for our daily needs. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. We confess you're in charge. You're our provider. Our lives are in your hands. Yes and amen. Go in peace, you children of God.